Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've been going through this book now for quite some time, and we've been looking at Paul as he is in prison and yet nonetheless rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at every turn, Paul speaks to us of the joy that can be found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And now he speaks to the Philippians about false teachers, people who would distract from Christ, turn away from Christ. We look then, therefore, at verse 1 through 11. We will be focusing in on verse 4 through 11 of Philippians chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters, let us come before him in prayer. Lord, what a wonder to be able to study this word. What a wonder to see and to study the lordship of Jesus Christ, his glory in the midst of our poverty. Lord, teach us to cling to Christ. Teach us to see in this passage Jesus, our Savior, as the only fountain in a desert land. Help me, Lord, to preach this word faithfully, earnestly, in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I started college, I thought that I was a pretty good singer. I thought my voice was pretty nice. My parents told me, you should join a choir. And I decided that I would do so. I thought it was a pretty good idea. I went to an audition, and the professor who listened to me sing, he listened for a few minutes, and then he said, I think we're going to put you in the amateur choir. I was pretty miffed. And I got to this amateur choir, and we practiced for a month or so, and it was time for our first concert, and my professor took me aside and said, maybe you should sing a little quieter. I was heartbroken. And I went to voice lessons deciding that I was going to figure out exactly what to do. I started singing. My professor stopped me and said, stop, stop, stop. You sound like Gilbert Gottfried. For any of you who do not know, Gilbert Gottfried has one of the most annoying voices known to man, and so I was pretty humiliated. And I didn't understand why I was so terrible of a singer. I thought I was pretty good. It wasn't until I started to meet actual musicians, people in the music program of the college I went to, that I realized just how bad I was. These people, when they sang, they could make you weep. Their voice explained things through the song that I couldn't see. And so every time they sang, it reminded me, I'm not as good a singer as I thought I was. And to be perfectly honest, congregation, true talent taught me the level of my abilities. When I placed myself next to them, I realized that true talent taught me how low I was. And this, to be perfectly honest, is something that I've had to learn many times throughout my life. I used to think I was a good chess player, and then I met somebody who went to tournaments, and I realized I had no clue what I was doing. I used to think that I was pretty well read, and then I met a man who put me to shame and showed me that I've just started in reading. I used to think I was strong, and then I got into a fight when I was a teenager, and I realized just how weak I really was. In every case, friends, I was made to understand the true extent of my abilities when I was shown people that were better than me at those specific things. Keep this idea in your mind as we turn to our passage, brothers and sisters. Paul has been warning the people of Philippi to beware of false teachers, and specifically, he's been warning them about these Judaizers. These false teachers, these Judaizers, claimed that Jesus is all well and good, but in order to be saved, they proclaimed you need to be circumcised, you need to obey certain laws, you need to follow certain rituals, you need to celebrate certain festivals. They taught a religion of Jesus plus. Jesus plus works. Jesus plus our abilities. Jesus plus what we can do. Jesus is all well and good, but we need to add to him our own strength. Against this self-confidence, brothers and sisters, Paul sets up himself and says, I, if anybody, have confidence in myself, or would have cause to have confidence in myself, but rather, congregation, he sets up Jesus Christ. He shows them how Jesus Christ puts all to shame, how anyone who trusts in anything but Jesus Christ is a fool, how Jesus plus anything will get you nowhere. He presents us this through his own life and then through what he sees in Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, congregation, in our passage, we should see our worthlessness. Our worthlessness. Look with me at verse 4 through 6 to begin. Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Friends, Paul has been speaking about these false teachers. Again, they put confidence in the flesh and their own actions. But the very first thing that Paul lays out here is that if anyone had a right to be confident in themselves, it would be this Paul. He casts his mind back, so to speak, to the time before his salvation, and he says, I thought I was pretty good. If anyone was worthy to be honored, if anyone was worthy to be justified by what they did, it was me. He gives us a list here, almost as if he is naming these things on his fingers, one after the other, immediately. And he speaks of before his conversion, and he speaks from a human perspective to say that he was the best of the best. He says his lineage was better than these false teachers. He was circumcised on the eighth day. These teachers were calling for circumcision. They were talking about circumcision as something which saves you. But Paul had been circumcised. He'd been circumcised perfectly according to the regulations laid out in God's law. Some of these false teachers, they had been circumcised as adults later on in life, but not Paul. Paul was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly how God's law commanded it. He was as considering his entrance into life as good as you get. Again, he was from Israel. He was not from the Greeks. He was not from the Romans. He was not from any of the Gentiles. He was a descendant from Abraham according to the promise. Not only that, the passage tells us that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of only two tribes that remained faithful to the promises of God after the death of Solomon. Paul telling the people he's from Solomon indicates to you that his family knew where they were from. These were not Gentile Jews. These were not Hellenized or Greek Jews. These were people who knew the law of God. They knew the promises of God. They knew the history of God. And for this reason, Paul tells us that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If there was ever a quintessential Jew, if there was anyone who could be justified by his lineage, it was Paul. This was a man who spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. This was a man who knew the law from birth. And not only his lineage, but also his life displayed that Paul was better than these false teachers. If anybody could be justified by their works, it was this Paul. He was according to the law a Pharisee. That is to say, he held a very strict observance of the law of God. He was the type of person to dot his I's, to cross his T's. Pharisees in Paul's day were those who separated themselves from the world. They did not want to be touched by the world. They were the type of people to hold their robes tight when they were in a crowd because they didn't even want to be touched with the filth of all that takes place in the world. He was, according to zeal, a persecutor of the church. This is not to say that Paul rejoiced in this persecution. He's not saying here that what he did was good. He hates, he rejects, he repents of what he did. But nonetheless, his actions before salvation demonstrate his zeal. His zeal for the law. These are the actions of a man who believed he was fighting to uphold the law of God. He looked at himself before salvation and he said, I am good. I am not one of those Gentile sinners. I persecute those who would go astray. This was Paul's thinking. We see this as we look through Paul's life, congregation. He held the cloaks of the people who murdered Stephen, the first martyr of the church in the New Testament. Acts 9 tells us that he breathed threats and murder against Christians. Further on, Acts 9 tells us that not only did he persecute the people of Jerusalem and the area surrounding Jerusalem, but he was going far and wide to capture Christians who had fled. He was going even to Damascus, a place several days' journey away, in order to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to be tried and condemned. His zeal showed just how strongly he trusted in the law to save him. And finally, Paul says that he was according to righteousness to be considered blameless. Not to say that Paul was perfect. Remember that Paul is speaking here from a human perspective, according to the human reckoning of things, according to the way he thought before salvation. He was as good as it gets, spotless, clean, completely perfect. If anyone had looked at him before salvation, he would have looked like the most upright man possible. These false teachers were confident in their own abilities, but Paul had much more reason to trust in himself than they did. But notice, friends, what Paul says immediately after this in verse 7. Notice how clearly he speaks. He says, verse 7, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And not only that, but verse 8, he says, "And yet indeed I also count all things loss." Paul lays out everything he has done. All his supposed good works, all his past works, all the good works that he has done, all his lineage, all his life. He even speaks here of his life after salvation, saying, I count all things as loss. He sets them next to Jesus Christ, and he says, all these things are useless, worthless, rags, garbage. Nothing he did made him better in God's eyes. Nothing he did could bring him acceptance before God. On the contrary, set next to Jesus Christ, Paul's works could only condemn him. He says, I count these things as loss. He saw that all his righteousness was as filthy rags. All the riches of his heritage and his life in the law of God was poverty. Imagine, friends, that you've lived all your life in a dark room. The only light that you had was a candle or a weak flashlight, some small source of light. If this was all you knew, wouldn't you treasure that light? If it was a candle, wouldn't you hold it very carefully to make sure that no wind blew it out? Wouldn't you hold it and not let it go from your hand? You would think that light to be something bright. You would think of it as the center of your life. You would think of it as something to be proud of, something to joy in. This light is the only thing that gives light to my room. But brothers and sisters, imagine for a moment that you were to take that candle and then you were to step out from the light, from the darkness of a room into the sunny day. What would that candle look like to you now? In the light and the sunshine of a summer day, how would a candle appear? Would it seem to be anything bright? Would it seem to be anything of worth? No. In the sunlight, you would see just how small it is, just how weak it is. In fact, you would see that in the light of day, a candle can bring no light to the situation. Imagine again that you lived in a hovel, a dirt house, a single room, no windows, one door, and that's it. This house would be to you a place that you treasure, certainly. But now imagine that you were to one day be given a mansion. Someone would take you from that hovel and they would show you a beautiful mansion. 18 bedrooms, 3-car garage, every amenity, tennis courts, a swimming pool. Would you then think much of the dirt hovel that you've lived in? Certainly not. You wouldn't want to live there anymore. You would say, well, of course, give me the mansion. And in the same way, congregation, when Paul meets with the righteousness and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ, everything that he was once proud of, his nation, his heritage, his own works, his zeal becomes ugly and small in his sight. His riches become poverty. His strength becomes weakness. His own worthlessness was revealed in the light of Jesus Christ because he saw how small he was. Congregation, this is the experience of every true Christian. When they set up their abilities, when they place them next to the light of Jesus Christ, they can only come to the conclusion that all their righteousness is as filthy rags. Neither their lineage nor their actions before salvation can help them to be saved. Do you see this, friend? Do you know this to be true in your life? When you look upon Jesus Christ, do you see your sin and how small your righteousness is and how in the light of Jesus Christ, only condemnation can come from trusting in yourself? Jesus Christ is so wonderful that when we look upon ourselves, it should teach us of our own worthlessness. Just as when I was when I thought myself to be a singer, and I went to college and I saw just how good some musicians could be, and I realized then how poor I was in my singing ability. So also, brothers and sisters, when we look upon Jesus Christ, it is then that we realize how useless, how worthless our own abilities are. It is then that we teach ourselves to throw away all our righteousness. Paul says here, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. This word translated as rubbish, you may know, friends, if you have heard this passage before, skubala, it is not a nice word to use. It is a word that refers not only to refuge, but also to every kind of filth, to every kind of awful, to every kind of, manure that can be found. The word that was used was often used to refer specifically to manure. And some people, when they translate it, they don't even use the term manure. They use a much stronger word, a word that begins with S, which will not be repeated here. What Paul is saying here is that everything we can do in our lives is as manure, filth, in the light of Jesus Christ. Do you see this in your hearts, friends? Because every true Christian sees this to be the case. Do you know this to be true in your life, friend? Do you know that all your righteousness is as filthy rags? If not, then I need to warn you. If you do not see this, there is a very good chance that you are not saved and that you are dead in your sins and trespasses. There are many people in the church today who cling to their actions and to their heritage for salvation. They look at their baptism, their Christian family, their church attendance, the fact that they volunteer at a Good Samaritan or at some other place. They look at their own ability, the fact that they're a church member or an elder, and they say, wow, I must be very good. These people are lost. And if you now look to yourself and think that you are good, friend, you are lost, blind, dead in your sins and trespasses. And until you see the filth, the manure that covers you, you will never be saved. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When we see Jesus Christ in his glory, the first thing it should teach us is to despair in ourselves. Yet nonetheless, friends, if you have this despair, it is not my desire to break your heart further, but to bring you comfort. And that is what Paul gives us furthermore. He speaks to us not only of our worthlessness, but also of Christ's worth. Christ's worth. The glory of Jesus Christ should not only teach us to despair in ourselves, but also to trust in Jesus and in him alone. Look with me at verse 7 through 11. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is it, friends, that causes Paul to think so little of his actions, both in the past and the present? What is it that teaches him to throw away all actions? It is not merely a view of the smallness of his righteousness. It is also a view of the glory of Jesus and his worthiness. It is for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, his surpassing worth, his wonderful beauty. When Paul looks upon Jesus Christ, when he examines Christ and his worth, Paul learns to love, to appreciate, to desire Jesus. All that Paul has, all that Paul is, all that Paul can be, yes, it's small in comparison to Jesus. But when we look upon Christ, it should teach us to wonder, because he is more than sufficient. Compare this list that Paul gave us of himself to the list which we can give of Christ. Paul was circumcised on the eighth day, but friends, Jesus Christ is the promised child, the thing that circumcision points towards. Abraham circumcised his children because God promised the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul was an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, but Jesus is not just Jewish. He is the person that the Jews were waiting for. He is the person that the whole world was told to expect. He is the person that all of history hangs upon. He is not just from a tribe. He is from the kingly line of David. He is not just a son of Abraham. He is the Son of God himself. Paul may have been a Pharisee, separate from the rest of Israel, but Jesus is truly and perfectly holy, separate from all sin. Paul may have been zealous for Israel and the law of God, but Jesus is far more zealous for the law, far more zealous for his church. Paul persecuted the church, but Jesus suffered persecution for it. Paul sought to kill the church, but Jesus died for her sake. Paul looked according to human reckoning to be pure, but Jesus Christ is truly perfect, pleasing before God himself. When Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, and then he died a perfect death for all those who are in Christ. For this reason, brothers and sisters, Paul sets his sights not upon his own righteousness, but on Jesus' righteousness. And he commands and expects us to do the same. God teaches us through this passage to do the same. And there are three things here that Paul hopes for, that he hopes that to look to, and that he hopes he will see in the Philippians themselves. First, Paul seeks to gain Christ. To gain Christ. He makes a bit of a pun, a word play here. He says, all things that were as gain are loss. But he loses all to gain. The word play is an excellent one. The lesson should be an excellent one as well, so I'll repeat it. All things that were as gain are as loss. But he loses all to gain. We cannot serve Christ and ourselves. We cannot rest in our works and his. No man can serve two masters. And so in order to gain Christ, Paul recognizes that he must lose and throw away all else. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for beautiful pearls who, when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold what he had and bought it. In the same way, friends, Jesus Christ is of such value, such beauty, that in order to gain Christ, we must part with all we have. All our richness, all our righteousness, all our riches, all the filth that we cover ourselves with, we need to throw it away and say, no, I will have Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you see this in your hearts? It should be our desire to pawn off all that we have, to give it away, if only we may have Jesus Christ as our Savior, to gain him, to belong to him, and to have him belong to us. Just as a man who looks for great pearls and finds one of great wealth will rejoice to part with all he has, to have that one pearl which is above all others, so too we ought to part with our righteousness, all we have, to gain Jesus Christ. Second, friends, Paul says that he seeks to be found in Christ. To be found in Christ. And what he means is, in some sense, the same thing. Paul knows that one day he will be before the judgment seat of God. When he compares his own riches, his own abilities to those of Jesus, everything but Christ is dung. Why would he want to be found covered in his dung before the judgment seat of God? No, his desire is to be found covered in the righteousness of Christ. And so should our desire be, friends, not to be covered in our own abilities, our own strength, our own hope, but to be found in Jesus Christ on that final day, that when the Father sees us, he will not see our sin, but he will see the blood of Christ. Let this be our desire. Third, and finally, Paul seeks to know Christ. To know Christ, and by that he means a deep knowledge, an experiential knowledge, not simply meeting him and saying, how do you do? He wants to walk with Christ, to be a friend of Christ, to see Christ, and above all, he wants to be like Jesus Christ. He knows that if he trusts in his own ability, none of that will happen. He knows that if he looks to his own strength, all of it will be useless. But on the contrary, friends, Paul is willing to go through suffering and death and whatever else is necessary to come to the point where Paul is like Jesus. His works do nothing to save him, but his suffering may do something to bring him closer to the Savior. He says here, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Congregation, have you seen Jesus Christ, the one who is the fairest above 10,000? The one who is altogether lovely? The one who is so beautiful that angels cannot stand to look upon him in his presence? The one who is so beautiful that in the eternity we will praise him, falling down before him and saying, blessing and honor and glory and strength be unto God and unto the Lamb. Do you know this Christ? Compare yourself to him, friends. You are filth. He is pure. You are unrighteous, but in Christ you can be righteous. So don't cling to your dung. Don't cover yourself in it. Don't be proud of your own abilities because they are nothing. Don't look to justify yourself. Instead, sell all you have to gain Christ. Throw away all your righteousness to have the one who is above all riches. There are a couple things that this passage should produce in us, friends. A couple things that we should apply when we consider this. First, friends, it should teach us to have humility in ourselves. It's a pretty straightforward point, something I've been saying through this whole sermon, so I won't really go beyond the fact that we ought to be humble when we see Jesus Christ. Second, we ought to see other people's self-confidence as useless. There are many who primp and preen themselves, who think themselves to be good, but friends, when we see Jesus Christ, it should teach us that all that is a farce. These false teachers taught that they could be made acceptable before God. But friends, the glory of Jesus Christ should unveil these false teachers to us. When somebody says, you've got to do this and that and the other thing to be saved, brothers and sisters, recognize that all their self-confidence is garbage. Third, congregation. This should teach us to trust in Christ. Well, no duh. If Jesus Christ is worthy and we are not, we should trust in him alone. But finally, congregation, this passage should give us an eagerness to present Christ. An eagerness to present Christ, to humble those who need humility, to show them their false self-confidence, to show them the need of Jesus. And furthermore, to cause joy to those who need joy. For those who are in Christ to say, yes, he is the fairest above 10,000. Let this be our desire, congregation. To trust in him, to count all things as dung, for this, the exceeding, surpassing glory of our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would teach us to have a clearer vision of Jesus. To number all our righteousness and to throw it away. For the sake of the Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords, Son of God, ruler of the kings of the earth, wonder above wonders, who died for our sake, who is resurrected. Lord, teach us to look upon Jesus Christ and to laugh and to mock and to scorn any trust in ourselves, that we may gain the Savior, to know him, to be like him. In Jesus' name, amen.